Again, happy Father's Day, and I wanted to take some time this morning to not only to say thank you, dads, and for being a father, but also look at the scriptures of the characteristics of the Father, the ultimate Father. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. This is, you've probably heard this parable before, this story that Jesus told, this teaching story. It's commonly referred to as the prodigal son, but I want to come at it a little bit differently this morning. So if you want to start turning that way to Luke chapter 15, one of the greatest questions that many people ponder is whether we as human beings are inherently good or are we inherently bad. It's an important question, and I think it's not a simple one to answer, because in our human thinking, that there's sense, we think that there's some sense of good in us. Yet also, if we're honest, there's something self-absorbed, something even maybe shameful. I think it reflects this dilemma that runs through every single life as we live between what the ideal self would be, the ideal person, or the real self, between the good and the bad. Our conscience telling us each of those things. But when God looks at us, I think that he sees a more defining issue. You see, after God created humans and declared that human life was very good, because the life was uniquely bearing his own image, the scriptures go on to tell us how we departed from that life, how we sought life apart from God. So the first question is not primarily about whether we're inherently good or bad, but I think it raises a more fundamental question. Where are you? Not necessarily what are you, but where are you? In other words, God's saying, where are you in a relationship with me? He's speaking into the fundamental issue that defined what is at hand now for every human life, and that is our nature. Most people, most of the time, try to find ourselves in what we do. But who we really are is not defined what we do, but whose we are. It's identity that defines who we really are. God knows that the deepest issue that we face is that of having turned away from him and given ourselves over to a false identity, also known as idols, including ourselves. It's not that we simply don't do what we should, but we don't know who we really are. We're not living in a relationship with who we're really supposed to be living with. This is exactly what Jesus described in this story, that he said tells us about the true nature of God. So there's three parables here in chapter 15. And a parable is nothing more than a teaching story. They were used not just by Jesus, although it's interesting that Jesus is the only one in the New Testament that uses parables, but they were a common way of teaching. And it's a way of teaching of taking something natural and making a relationship to show how simple illustration. A real simple example would be if I was going to talk to you or describe the moon to you, I might pull out a quarter or a half dollar and show you, because it's not actually the moon or a piece of the moon, but you get an idea for the shape of the moon. That's kind of very simply what a parable does. And so here we start in verse 11, and he said, Jesus is speaking here, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, then no one was given anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" This whole story is about the father. Yes, there are, we'll see a third character come in, the other brother here in a little bit. But it's all about the father, because think of what Jesus was doing. That's exactly what he was doing, was coming to restore. He, as the son, was living out this perfect relationship with God the Father. But he's come to restore that relationship between us and the Father. J.I. Packer is 91 years old now. He's a Christian author, a very powerful theologian, a great professor, and I would say a godly man. I think we should listen and think and listen carefully to what he says about this. You can follow along on the screen. He said, "You sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all." I've been a Christian now for, it'd be about 25 years. And I still think I'm trying to get my heart and my mind around understanding how true that is, the relationship between me and my Heavenly Father. And of course, it's not just simply a matter of understanding Christianity, but it's literally understanding our lives, why we were created, why we are even here. It's important to grasp that knowing God as our Father, it is not just some nice metaphor or some Sunday school answer. See, Jesus had known him as the Father for all of eternity, even when he created the world and he created human life. So it's not just something that we call him in reference to ourselves. No, he's always been there, has always been the Father by his very nature. And God is not like a father. He is the Father. To know God as our Father transcends all that we would ever know of fatherhood in this world. In this story, Jesus describes how the younger son's life is not lost because of a lack of the father's love. No, he's lost because he left his sense of identity, his true source of identity. See, you and I are the prodigal son. Every time we search for our identity or unconditional love where it can't be found anywhere other than the Father. But Jesus goes on to describe the son coming to his senses. The son realizes what has gone on. The pivotal phrase there is when he comes to his senses. It might more accurately be translated when he came to himself. Jesus knew that so long as a man was away from God, he was not truly who God wanted him to be. As far as he was away from that home, he was far away from his father. There's a commentator that said about this. He said, "The meaning of the younger son's return is succinctly expressed in the words, 'Father, I no longer deserve to be called your son.'" He goes on and says, "The younger son realizes that he has lost the dignity of his sonship. And at the same time, that sense of lost dignity makes him also aware that he is indeed the son who had a dignity to lose. When he found himself desiring to be treated as one of the pigs, he realized that he was not a pig, but a human being, and more than that, a son of his father. Once he had come back in touch with the truth of his sonship," he said, "he could hear, although faintly, the voice calling him the beloved, and feel, although distantly, the touch of blessing." See, here lies the essence, the central place of our identity, becoming righteous. In other words, one who lives rightly. And I'm not talking about some religious church checklist or something like that. I mean, righteous, being right in God's eyes. And it doesn't begin with rules and rituals, but a right relationship with God. And that's what Jesus came to make right. to pay for our sins so that we could have the opportunity to be made right again and be reconciled back to God. We must remember who we are, who we were meant to be. We have to go home. We must return home. Back to the text, verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Verse 20 says, so he got up and went to his father. This describes what Jesus says is the essential step in salvation, repentance. And repentance, it simply means to turn around, to do an 180. It's a turning that acknowledges that I've been living my life for me, and this is what I've done, but I'm going to turn and live my life for the Lord and let him be the Lord of my life. But we have to actually take the step to actually go and return, to go home. As we can probably imagine here, and maybe some of you remember this in your testimony, this can be an extremely intimidating step. You might wonder, well, if I do turn, what will I face? What did the son face? Can you imagine what he felt? Now, the story could have ended there. And in fact, there are stories from ancient Jerusalem in Judaism that they're very similar stories, but they end very, very differently. They end with very negative consequences. That the father turns the son away, boots him out, right, denies him or something like that. Being cut off from the community. But the words that follow, I think, are probably the most critical for every soul to hear. Remember, this is what it says. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran, embraced him, and kissed him. Here's where we come face to face with the heart of the father, who he really is. While he was still a long way off, do you want to know how God feels about you? Even when you turn from him, even when you make a mistake, how does he feel towards you? Jesus couldn't have described it, I think, any clearer. God's waiting, the Father is waiting and watching with compassion and desire to throw his arms around you and to kiss you. I'm not making this up. This isn't some false hope. This is what the very Son of God told you and I and then showed us. God's love is literally unrestrained. Understand that back then it was not dignified for a Jewish man to run. An elderly Jewish man to run. Because in order to run, he would have to grab handfuls of robe and pull up and expose his legs, which at that time was not dignified. But Jesus knows his Father, and God's love doesn't have any bounds with men. There's no need for respect for God's love from men. And then the son had a speech, just saying he wanted to be a servant. Commentator William Barclay notes this. He says he's referring to the lowest rank of slaves, the hired servants, the men who were only day laborers. The ordinary slave was in some sense a member of the family, but the hired servant could be dismissed at a day's notice. He was not one of the family at all. The father, though, interrupts his speech because the son is a son. And he's only returning to what he is. And he throws his arms around him, and it says, and he kissed him, right? This word kissed in the Greek literally means to kiss him again and again. Like the saying we would have is smothered him with kisses, right? This wasn't just it was smothered in kisses. And what Jesus describes next is the Father fully restoring the Son back to everything that he meant to be. See, the robe represents being restored with honor. covering the son's poverty and shame with the father's honor. And he doesn't call for just any robe, does he? He calls for the best robe in the house. This clearly describes what is later written in the New Testament about what God seeks to do for each one of us through Jesus, to trade our shameful, sinful coverings for his righteous robe, and to allow us to receive Christ's righteousness as our own. See, when a person comes to faith, genuine salvation, Scripture is very clear. We are not, there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3. But when we come to faith and salvation, Scripture says we are imputed or given, we are credited the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, that's how God sees us. And forevermore, God sees you as the Christian through the lens of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The ring represents being restored with authority, right? This ring was a family ring. It, along with it came the full function to be a full representative of the Father. It would be a signet ring, right? So whenever there was documents, legal documents that had to be signed, right, the wax would be poured down and the ring would be pressed into the wax, giving the seal of the family. And that ring literally gave the son full power of attorney. The shoes represent being restored with the bonds and the dignity of being a child as opposed to a slave. See, because understand that in a household like this, only the children had sandals, had something on their feet. Slaves did not have shoes. Even in the time of modern slavery, in our time, there's an old slave spiritual titled All God's Children Got Shoes. Shoes are a sign of freedom, then and even now. And then the father calls for this huge party. Bring the fattened calf. This was only for a very special occasion. And some scholars write that the fattened calf could feed the entire surrounding village. And these wealthy families often invited the whole town to a banquet, whether maybe a son attained adulthood, usually about the age of 13, or maybe they had a child that got married. God is literally throwing a party for the restoration of his child. And that child is each one of us. And that all and that is what he has for each one of us. That is who he is, and that's who we are. Yet part of us, I think a lot of times, we have a hard time accepting such grace. We fall back into this wanting to somehow deserve it or earn it. We want to claim it for our own goodness. Well, Jesus has one more son to describe. Here's the third character, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he, the older brother, became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to the father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that time and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for your brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." So this older son complains to the father that he had served the father far more than but he'd never received any sort of party. He never got anything. And the father explains that he's always been there, and everything that the father had has always been with him. I think he reflects the self-righteousness of us all. The religious leaders, that's who Jesus is speaking in front of right now, these parables. The religious leaders that refuse the grace of the Father, because they can't accept how much they need it. He's defining himself by how good he is, not how, and also how bad his brother is, making this comparison, right? Look how good I am, look how bad he is. but he never once mentions who he or whose he is, that he also is the Son of the Father. We may at times feel tension that we're not that good of a child of God, and we find it hard to escape questions in our minds of do we really deserve this grace, or what about the love? Our guilt, if we let it, it fights at our identity, and it starts to erode our identity. We may feel that somebody's got to pay for this, right? In truth, though, forgiveness does cost, because the one who is owed is canceling a debt that is due to him or her. But here, the fact is that when the Father called for a feast, there was no cost to the Son. But who paid the cost? Well, Jesus tells this story to explain that this is what God is doing, is taking it on himself. And it's Jesus who pays. John 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. See, Jesus takes on the curse himself, that we might be restored in that blessing. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, the Father's blessing is restored by his grace in sending his one and only perfect eternal Son to transfer that blessing to us if we receive his life as our salvation. He's restoring our identity. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. See, he imparts, or he places his identity as God's child to us. And that identity begins a new life in us, a new creature. Galatians 4, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his own Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That word Abba, I wanted to highlight on Father's Day. Abba is a very intimate, passionate term. I think our closest term we would have would be daddy. Daddy, daddy. See, if we receive Jesus as the Lord of our life, we're promised that the Spirit of God will begin to work within us, speaking to us. And he answers the question that matters the most. That is, whose are you? Scripture's clear that the Spirit testifies that we are a child of God. So who are you? The question is not answered by how good or how bad you are, but it's answered by whose you are. If you've never received that Son, you can join this younger son, the prodigal son, in the grace that the Father has for you, and you can go home. Some of us have received Jesus, but maybe we really haven't known the Father's heart, known the blessing. We may have been raised in a Christian home, and therefore we kind of think, well, by heritage or by association, I'm a Christian. It may be helpful to recognize, I don't know who came up with this in the first place, but the saying is that God doesn't have any grandchildren, just children. Today, God wants to change our lives as we begin to see anew who we actually are and how God sees us, his children. For any of us here that might realize that you're really far from home, well, the Father's heart is really clear, and he says, come home. I'm waiting. Amen. And happy Father's Day. Let's pray.